Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, maybe the first thing we should say about our text is that when we hear it, how different life and this world is compared to life in Ezra's day and the world Ezra knew. We say that because in verse 9 of Ezra 7, we read about a trip that he made, and it was from Babylon to Jerusalem. And just so we understand, that's about 1,500 kilometers. So that's like from here to about Thunder Bay. You know, you can drive that in one day. It's a long day, but it can be done. Or if you don't want to drive, you can head over to Pearson, and Air Canada is offering flights to Thunder Bay. You can get there in less than 2 hours. Not too bad. How long did it take Ezra to travel the same distance from Babylon to Jerusalem? How long? The text says 4 months. He started on the first day of the first month. He got there on the first day of the fifth month. 4 months. That's like from now till New Year's Day. Traveling. That's how long it took Ezra to make the trip. Of course, he had to walk. And with a whole lot of people, including little ones. We read that later in the book. Little ones and possessions and probably livestock. And all of that would have made traveling very tedious. But just imagine, 4 months walking. According to Google Maps, you can walk from here to Thunder Bay. You can walk. If you're a young man or a young woman, or maybe even in your 40s, 50s, or 60s, a good walker. If you walk at a good pace, according to Google Maps, it will take you about 270 hours to walk to Thunder Bay. Which, if you break it down, walking 10 hours a day, 6 days a week, resting on Sundays, altogether, you could get to Thunder Bay in a month. That'd be a long trip. But for Ezra and company, it was 4 months. 4 long, no doubt wearisome months. Just imagine. We can't imagine, can we? And that's to highlight the point. The world Ezra lived in was so different than the world we understand and enjoy today. And yet, even as the world and life was different, how much remains the same? How much remains the same, including what ought to be the priority and passion of our life? And here now we make a connection to the text, because by way of this passage, this text, we meet Ezra himself. We get introduced to Ezra, the man. In fact, this is the first time, as was mentioned, that he shows up in the book. This book bears his name, but he doesn't come into the book or into the story until chapter 7. And here we meet this amazing individual who is raised up by the Lord to serve the people of God, to teach them and encourage them. Ezra was a priest, we're told, and a scribe. And so he was a leader among the people. He was especially a teacher of the people. And through Ezra, the Lord began to reform and revive his people. And of course, Ezra was only a man, yet through God's grace and blessing, he was a tremendous help. And we can appreciate that. In fact, we should take note of that here at the outset of the sermon. In a way, the ultimate point of the text is how the Lord was, through Ezra, preserving his people. The Lord was, through Ezra, preserving Israel so that someday he might bring through them and to them someone even greater than Ezra, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Ezra was a priest and a scribe, all the more so Jesus is the chief priest and the perfect scribe, the ultimate Savior, and our greatest teacher. And Ezra serves to prepare for him and even to foreshadow him. And so we note that. And before the sermon is over, we'll come back to that. But now we can also learn so much from Ezra himself, including the way that he lived. In fact, the Word of God seems to draw special attention to Ezra's character and qualifications. No doubt to highlight how he was God's man for this moment, yes, but also to challenge the people of God. Can we not say that in Ezra we see a pattern for us all? And even we can ask the question like this. When we read about Ezra, when we read about what he was like, Are we living in any way like Ezra? When we read in verse 10, for example, that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. How important that was for Ezra, and how good it was for Israel. But what about all of us? Do we live like Ezra? Shouldn't we? When we are truly Christians and trusting and loving and serving the Lord, yes, won't something of Ezra's character and qualifications more and more begin to mark you and me? In a way, we can say that Ezra is a living illustration of what we read in Psalm 1 we'll sing at the close of the service. The man who delights in God's law and meditates on that law day and night. And really, we can say even that in Ezra we see truly Christian priorities, Christian character, Christian passion. And so Ezra serves to challenge all of us who confess to believe in Christ and to belong to Him. Do we not just say those things, but do we reflect in our life something of what Ezra displayed? Do we look like him? Do we care to? And do we strive to? I made the sermon in view of it being Labor Day weekend, and you know, everything's about to start. New education season, new school season. And so in this service, maybe as a holy and healthy challenge, let's think about living Ezra-like. Living Ezra-like. That's our theme. And let's see three things. First of all, the heart work we must do. The heart work we must do. Now, why is this the first point? The heart work. Well, it's because of what we read in verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart. His heart. Now, just to be clear, his heart does not mean his physical heart that was beating within his chest and, you know, the thing through which all the blood flows in a person's body. That's not what Ezra prepared. No, the word heart refers to the inner person. It refers to our soul. Think of the great commandment we read earlier this morning. How we're to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And each word has a different nuance, but in essence, they're synonyms. With all that we are, with the whole inner person, the attitude, the posture of our heart, our spirit towards the living God. And the text refers to that in the case of Ezra, his heart. And what we learn here is that faith must begin in our heart. In terms of our faith and our walk with God, we're not just doing some outward things or following some outward routines or marked by some outward behaviors. As important as all of those things are, believing in the Lord is so much more. It's far deeper. It affects our heart. It needs to start in our hearts. Think of how elsewhere in the Bible we hear the Lord say, "My son, give me your heart." Do any of us still need to see the importance of our heart? Isn't it true to say that one temptation we all face is hardly to think about our heart? The temptation we face, one of them, is to be so consumed with the outer man, with our bodies, with life in this world, life on earth, life as we experience it with our senses. How caught up we can be with all of that. You know, good looks and good food and good times. Into all of that and forgetful and not mindful and simply even indifferent to the matters of our heart. How dangerous that is if we give way to that temptation. Because if our heart is unchanged, if our heart is not turned to the Lord, we will die in our sin. And we will go to hell. And so we must recognize the importance of the heart. But notice the text, it says that Ezra prepared his heart. So what's that mean? It doesn't mean that Ezra gave himself a new heart. No one can do that. Only God can do that. But when he does that, then we have certain responsibilities. And that's what's in view here. At some point in Ezra's life, God had come into his life. God had worked in him, maybe as a child. Maybe as a young man, we don't know the circumstances, we don't know the details of that, but at some point the Lord awakened Ezra, changed him and saved him, and Ezra lived now with a new heart from the Lord. And what he did was he worked with that. He got busy with that. He didn't just receive a new heart and say, well, thank you very much, let me just carry on my way, live out my life. No, he prepared. That means he set his heart. He fixed his heart. He focused his heart. He resolved in his heart. With his heart, he decided something. We'll get into the what he decided in a moment, but the point is to highlight Ezra's engagement with his heart. Sometimes we say about someone, his heart is in it. Maybe someone playing soccer or something, and you know, he's playing well, and he's playing enthusiastically and aggressively and intensely, and maybe he doesn't win, but maybe he loses, but still he's not half-hearted. He's all in, we say. And that was Ezra. And not now with soccer or something, but with God. And his life for God and with God, he was all in. He prepared his heart. So it needs to be for us. If we're going to live Ezra-like, your Christian life won't go anywhere without your heart engaged. Your fight of faith won't be a fight if you don't prepare your heart. Your struggle against sin, whatever sin it might be, won't amount to much if you don't set your heart. Your growth in grace, your likeness to Christ, your thankful obedience, your all-round witness, none of that will be much if your heart is not in it. If you don't decide in your heart and with your heart, with all your heart. Do we give our heart to God? Isn't that what God's people do? Isn't that a sign that you belong to God? So, sometimes people ask me, do I have a new heart? How do I know if I have a new heart? Won't the evidence be that you offer your heart to the Lord? And no, we can't do that perfectly, and we stumble and struggle still, but when the Lord has given us a new heart, then we want to keep giving our heart to Him. And when we struggle, then we confess that to Him, and we trust in Him, and we plead with Him to work in us still, with all your heart. See, that's heart work. You prepare your heart. And just by the way, before we leave this point, let's acknowledge that this takes time, takes effort, takes concentration. You need to be deliberate. You need to be reflective. You need to be patient. We can't do heart work if we are always busy or constantly stimulated. You know, forever and always running or talking or working or playing. Never quiet, never still. Or today we have to say too, if we're always posting or texting or liking or scrolling or streaming, it's hard to do heart work. We live in distracted times, in distracting times. Maybe more than ever that's true. Years ago, I gave a talk to our young people with the title, "What if Ezra had a smartphone?" Some of you maybe remember it. And the point of that talk was, could Ezra have done what he did if he had the kind of technology so many of us enjoy today? For example, our phones. They are amazing tools. And every year, they become more so. Every new addition is incredible. And we may be so thankful for these devices and for all the advancements the Lord has enabled us to discover. And we may use them and we may enjoy them. And sometimes you might think, poor Ezra, you know, he never had one. Poor Ezra. And perhaps that's true. But at least he was able to prepare his heart. And what if for all our technology, all our efficiency, all our sophistication, what if we never do, what if we can't do what Ezra did? Don't we have to think so seriously about these things? Ezra prepared his heart. That doesn't just happen. It's how he lived. What about us? It's interesting, this week we got a letter, many of us, about how the school is trying to tackle some of these things. To do with learning and peer culture and mental health. All of us need to think about these things, also and especially with regard to our walk with the Lord. Well, maybe at this point you're saying, okay, I see the importance of the heart and preparing it, but what does that really mean, or to what end, or with what focus? And if you have that question, let's go to our next point. Living Ezra-like, not only the heart work we must do, but the word focus that's all have. The word focus. Because the text says, you can see it or else you can listen. The text says, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So this is about the law of the Lord. Now when you hear that, you might think, oh, like Ten Commandments. Law of the Lord, Ten Commandments. And that makes sense. And no doubt that was part of it for Ezra. The law of the Lord, the 10 words of the covenant. What we read just a few moments ago, Ezra was focused on that law. Ezra was skilled in interpreting that law, in applying that law, to be sure. And maybe you notice too how the text refers to the statutes and ordinances. Maybe you might think of the civil law. How the people were to behave as a nation. And we might think also of the ceremonial law. How they were to carry out their worship. And no doubt these points were important to Ezra as well. Earlier we read that he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. But having said that, we make a mistake if we think that Ezra was only about literal law. What we must do, and that's it. Whether it was moral, civil, or ceremonial. No, Ezra was not just concerned about bare law. The word law here in the text is the familiar word Torah, which in its essence means teaching. And so really it refers to the entire Word of God, the entire revelation of God. And in Ezra's day, he had access, by his time, he had access, you know, to most of the Old Testament. Most of it had already been written in his day. And was available to him, also as a priest and as a scribe. No doubt he had memorized much of it. They were good at that in those days. And so Ezra was a man who knew how to understand God's word. He knew about man's guilt. He knew about God's mercy. He knew how to humble himself before the Lord. He knew to look to God's promise of a Savior someday to come. And he knew how to live by faith and in new obedience, in thankfulness and praise to the Lord for His grace. You see, all of that is the summary then of this phrase, the law of the Lord. It's the whole revelation of God, the revelation of His grace and its transforming power. And that is the focus then of the law. And Ezra knew it, however dimly he knew it. And he prepared his heart, we're told, to seek the law. To seek it. That means to look for it, to search it out, to be devoted to it and committed to it. It's like Ezra was a man who said in his heart, before the Lord, I will be a man of the Word of God. I will be someone for whom the truth and teaching and testimonies of the Lord are all important. I will learn God's Word. I will study God's Word. I will grow in my understanding of God's Word and my love for it. My whole life will be determined, defined and determined by the law of the Lord. That was Ezra's focus. He was all in. And can we not learn from Ezra here? Do we seek the law of the Lord? If we speak honestly, don't we have to acknowledge that this can be a struggle? For example, over the years I've heard from many about how it can be so difficult to maintain a consistent devotional life. I don't have to listen to you to know that. I just have to examine my own life. How hard it can be sometimes, every day, to set time aside, to read God's Word, and to pray. Whether that be personally or as families. Or we may have the routine down perhaps, but it's more than a routine. We need to have our mind engaged. We need to have our heart subdued. That doesn't just happen so often. Or what about listening to sermons? How many sermons go by and we hardly hear them sometimes? Or what about reading good books? Or what about having wholesome conversations with others where we talk about the things of the Lord together? Or what about personally meditating? Remember again Psalm 1, meditating day and night. When we read about Ezra seeking the law of the Lord, and we think about our own life, how we can struggle. And how humbling that is to think about too, because many other things in life we don't struggle about. Many other things you have no problem staying on top of. Whether it be emails or phone calls or social media kinds of things or soccer games or time out with friends or keeping up with the latest, whatever it might be, in media or news or movies or... I mean, who has to struggle with those sorts of things? So often they just happen. Of course, we'll never miss checking our Instagram account or something. We make time for the things that are important to us. And so now with the law of the Lord, preparing our hearts to seek it, it's a focus we need to cultivate and encourage and determine and resolve. And we hear about Ezra and we can be challenged by his example. Preparing our hearts to seek the law. But it doesn't stop for him with seeking the law, does it? How striking that the text goes on to say that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And notice what it says, and to do it. To do it. That means that the words he knew to be the words of God, Ezra didn't just fill his mind with them, become an expert in remembering them. Oh, he did that. But that wasn't nearly his emphasis. That was simply a means to an end. What Ezra was after, most of all, was to make sure his life was conforming to what he was reading and learning, what he knew. Ezra's concern, his great concern in his life, was that he might surrender himself fully to the Lord. He didn't just want a fat head. He wanted a changed life. What he was after, Ezra, was the power of the Word of God, the power of the Gospel of God, the power of his salvation transforming his entire life. So that when the Lord said, Ezra, this is what you are to believe, Ezra said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when the Lord said, this is how you are to live, then Ezra's pursuit and passion became to live that way. He didn't want to be a hearer only. He wanted to be a doer. He didn't want just a form of godliness. He wanted the power of it. And surely that also is a challenge to us all, isn't it? Do we share Ezra's aim and energy? Do we prepare our hearts to do the will of God? Do we say to the Lord, whatever you say, Lord, I am your servant. When he tells us to believe in his one and only Son, and when he tells us then how to live our lives in thankful praise to him, including to live in wholehearted love to God and in love, genuine love to our neighbor, what do we say to that? Are we all in? And do we do it? And when he begins to work out the details of that in the Ten Commandments, are we marked by a commitment to obey every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? So whom we worship, how we worship, the attitude of our mind and heart in worship, protecting the day of worship, honoring our parents and all who are in authority over us, safeguarding life, pursuing purity and faithfulness, not stealing, not lying, not coveting, and living that way faithfully, meanwhile in a sin-saturated world, being different, being set apart, being holy as God is holy, and all for Jesus' sake, and all because we have been forgiven through his blood, and because we love him, and we want to serve him. By the grace of God, I will be obedient in every area of my life. That was Ezra. That was his word focus. He prepared his heart to seek the law and to do it. And still more on that, he prepared his heart to teach it as well. Last part of the verse, to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Well, that's what scribes did. He was striving to be a good scribe, a faithful scribe. And when you read later in Ezra, when you come to Nehemiah, even Nehemiah 8, you find him doing exactly this. And we can be impressed with Ezra. We can be thankful for him, and we can be challenged by him as well. Because did you know that teaching is our calling too? Think of Jesus' last words before he left earth. Baptize the disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them. Teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. Now, we're not all formal teachers. Most of us aren't. But even when we're not formal teachers, the reality is we're always teaching at some level, in some way, whether we know it or not. Our lives are sending messages. Our words, our attitudes, our decisions, our behaviors. We're always teaching, or maybe you can say we're always influencing. The question is, are we doing so for good or for ill? What do people take away from you and me when they interact with us? What are we telling them? How are we inspiring them? What is the legacy of our lives, of our words, of our works, even of our whole way of life? Surely we learn from Ezra to make it the Word of God. Laser-like focused he was on the Word, on the law, on the revelation of the God, of the Gospel of God in Jesus Christ. So what a challenge we see in this man, Ezra, of so long ago. Imagine him trudging step by step those 1,500 kilometers. And we say, you lived in a different time, man. If only you could have been alive in our day. And he might say, sure, that would be quite something. But the longer we spend time with him, the more we are impressed with him. How he prepared his heart. How he sought the law of the Lord. To do it and to teach it. And are we like him? Well, how overwhelming this can be to think about. We may even wonder, is it all true? Did he really do it? How can anyone do it? And asking those questions, let's go yet to our last point briefly. And notice with me, living Ezra-like, not only the hard work we must do and the word focus we all should have, but lastly, the good hand to humbly look for. The good hand. We read about the good hand in our text in verse 9. Ezra's journey. He arrived in Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. So God's good hand oversaw all of Ezra's travels. And God's good hand brought Ezra safely to Jerusalem. That's great. And that's still true, by the way, isn't it? I mean, how much we depend on God's good hand for every step we take and everywhere we go. We might think of this new season that is beginning too, and so much is planned and so much is before us. We stand at the threshold of a lot. And how can it be done without God's good hand? Let's look for that. But not simply in our travels or in our activities, but also and especially in this important matter of preparing our hearts to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and even to teach it. In other words, in these very particular details of Ezra's life, how else could he do what he did except through the good hand of God upon him, working in him, enabling him, strengthening him, prospering him? The truth is, we need the Lord for everything. Remember how Jesus taught this in John 15. When he said to his disciples, abide in me. Which means that we are to look to him always and trust in him for everything and depend on him and draw strength from him and never leave him, never forsake him, but cling to him with all that we are. Abide in me, he said. Why? Because without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Jesus said that. That's why we need the Lord. We need the good hand of God to be upon us. Like it came upon Ezra. And the wonder, of course, the wonder is that there is a good hand we can look for. Just think of that now as he closed this morning. How amazing that God's good hand came on Ezra, not to squeeze him and to crush him, as man deserves by nature. Now let's admit that. Don't we all deserve really to be destroyed? In view of God's law, we don't meet up in ourselves. In view of God's law, we have rebelled and we're guilty before Him and we deserve only His judgment. Ezra too. He wasn't naturally good. No man is. With our sin, our many sins, in Adam and our own besides, God's good hand should come down on us in holy, righteous judgment and wrath. Instead, it came down on Ezra to bless him. Amazing. And we may look for that for ourselves too. And we may ask for that. You know, you can say, you can pray like this, Lord, let your good hand be upon my life as I begin a new school year. Let your good hand be upon my life, upon my family, as we navigate a new season, a new stage. We may pray for it as a church, let God's good hand be upon us as we embark on another season of ministry. How can we anticipate that God's good hand will come upon us when we pray in this way? Well, hopefully we know the answer. It's because of the one who came after Ezra. The one who was so much better than Ezra even. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world with His heart fully prepared to seek the law of the Lord. Lo, I come, He said. I delight to do your will, O my God. And so He did. He did the will of His Father constantly, joyfully, perfectly. And yet on Him, His Son, the Lord, laid the iniquity of us all. All His life, God's good hand was upon His Son. Until at the climax of His life, God's good hand came in holy judgment upon His Son. Why? So that God's good hand might come not in judgment upon you and me, but in favor and blessing endlessly so, to save us and help us and sanctify us, even all who turn to Him and cry to Him and trust in Him. That's the gospel that we know, don't we, congregation? And that was the secret to Ezra's life. And so it must be also for us. If we are to live Ezra-like as we ought, we don't just decide on our own, by our own wisdom, by our own strength, by our own willpower. We come to it in view of the great gospel of Jesus Christ, humbled by what God has shown to us in His beloved Son, filled with the Holy Spirit who has been given to us by Christ when He ascended into heaven, and in His strength and learning to prepare our hearts and to be so word-focused, the key to it always and again is the good hand of God. Let us ask for it. Lord, let Your good hand be upon my life for Your sake. Yeah, we don't ask with entitlement. We ask humbly for Jesus' sake. And because of the work that He finished. Congregation, how will we live this new season if God spares us? How will you live the rest of your life? Let us learn from Ezra. And may we live truly Ezra-like. In some ways we're so different. Life is so different. If we think of travel today, we can travel far faster, far further and faster. How different. What a time to be alive. But more than ever, it's so important still to do what Ezra did and to live as Ezra lived, to prepare our hearts, to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. If we don't, we perish. If we don't, we live a useless life. We waste our life and then we lose our life. Let that not be the choice of anyone here. But looking to the Lord, let us be Ezra-like people, Ezra-like families, and Ezra-like church. Let that mark us all. And then like Ezra, we'll be blessed and we'll be a blessing too, as he was. And someday we will be welcomed into eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Ezra, a man so long ago raised up by you at a special time in Israel's history and to do a special work. And by your good hand upon him, he was able to seek your law and to do it and to teach it. He was a man all in. He had prepared his heart. And we thank you for him and the blessing he was, and we thank you for him and the challenge he is. And we pray, Lord, that we too may prepare our hearts. Grant that we may all have new hearts. And that we may resolve with our hearts so to serve you. And to seek your law. All that you have revealed to us. To seek it. We live, Lord, in a distracted time. We are easily distracted, and even we can so often love to be distracted. Help that we may be inspired by this man, Ezra, to remember the things that matter most. And not just to become intellectual. No, but to become holy. To do what you say. In thanksgiving and praise for your grace in and through your beloved Son. And grant, Lord, that the whole tenor of our life, and even the fragrance of our life, may be such that we are living faithfully and winsomely in this world, so that others may join us in the service of your name. Let your good hand be upon us all, young and old, and as a congregation, and as we go forward, O Lord, may we do so in dependence on you and abiding in you. So bless your word, make it fruitful in our lives, and go with us as we leave here, for Jesus' sake. Amen.